Actually, faith is really important, really important. Very, very important. Don't let people say that it's not. In some areas of the church, they will say, it's love, brother, it's love. And it is. But it's interesting that Paul talks that he calls us to the obedience of faith. That God calls us to the obedience of faith. And he also says somewhere else, and you might notice I'm saying somewhere else. I know it's in the scripture. I can't recall the text straight at the moment. But he also says that the nothing else matters. Well, the only important thing is faith expressing itself through love. Personally, I don't think you can separate them. When it comes to the issues with God, faith is important. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But I thought it was love, brother. I thought that was the most important thing. Yeah, but we can love each other and not have anything to do with God. But it's knowing the Lord where eternal life is. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that they know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, is to know God personally, to know him closely, to be dependent upon him for everything, to live in him and to have him living in us. This is the kingdom. This is the king. This is what we have to share, to preach, to bring to the world, because no one else has it. Only the church of Jesus Christ is the agency for the kingdom. Yes, the Lord can work outside the church. We see that in places like Iran, where there are Muslims. We read these reports of Muslims having these visions, apparently, especially, I just read, especially towards the end of their month of Ramadan, where they're all kind of had their big fast. I won't go there. They have their fast, and at the end of Ramadan, they have this time where this is the point where if they're ever going to get anything from the Lord, ever going to hear anything, ever going to get a prayer answered, if they're ever going to touch God or know him, if that's what they're wanting, this is the time. And you hear these people who have at the end of Ramadan cried out to God, and guess who turns up? Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because God responds to the sincerity of the heart. The outward form is irrelevant as far as God is concerned, as long as he sees a sincere, humble, broken heart. Keep saying it's a surrendered heart that brings God to us. It's a yielded heart, one surrendered. He cannot keep away from a surrendered heart. Doesn't matter what we look like. Doesn't matter how good our lives are. Doesn't matter how bad our lives are. If we're surrendered, God will come. I really, really believe that. I will stop preaching it if someone proves to me it's wrong. And shows me that it doesn't work. It does work. When we seek God with all our heart, he will be found by us. Oh, shakababasunda. Well, that wasn't part of the message this morning, but it's a good message anyway. Thanks, Mark. Now, it's your fault. Hallelujah. It is so important. It is so important. And it's a gift. It's the other cool thing. Do you know if we surrender our hearts to the Lord to do the works of the kingdom, he gives us everything we need. Isn't that amazing? Everything we need, if we are surrendered in our hearts, it's a gift. It's a gift. Even our faith is a gift. Yes, we have to put it into action. Yes, there's a responsibility for us because faith looks like something. Faith, who was it? Andy, last week. Last week, remember Andy was saying when he's talking about our labor of faith and love and hope, and he talked about faith. There's action with faith. Faith looks like something. Our friend Heidi talks about love looking like something, but faith looks like something. James says, how do I know you've got faith? I will show you by my deeds. I will show you by what I do. I will show you by how I live my life. I will show you by how I pray. I will show you by the things that I do with my life. Will indicate that I believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Bill Johnson, my distant mentor. He doesn't know he's my mentor, but I just drink everything that he, you know, I listen to anything, read anything that he's written. I don't necessarily take it all in. There are things he says that I think, oh, yeah, I don't see that, Bill. You know, We all do. There's all things that every preacher will say that don't fit the scripture as we think they should fit. It's fine. That's fine. It's the fruit of their life that you look at. And their heart. The measuring point is Jesus number one in their life. And you cannot meet a man for whom Jesus is more number one than for him. Anyway, that's Bill. Bill often says that as there are atheists outside the church, and in the church there are practical atheists. And what he means by that is he said there are so many of us as Christians who say we believe, but by the action of our lives it is no different to anyone outside the church. In other words, we are basically practically atheists. We are living our lives, say we believe in Jesus, but our lives do not reflect that. There's nothing about our lives that would indicate there's any faith in God whatsoever, because we're not doing anything different to anyone else. That's a scary thought, isn't it? We are basically practical atheists. Ooh, sorry, I didn't mean it to be quite such a... It's gone quiet. But it's true, isn't it? You think about that. I mean, I've had to stop and think about when you, when you've had 9 months sitting in the school, you've been hammered with this stuff all the time. Boom, boom, boom. You know, oh, I'm a mess, you know, da, 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 da. You stop and think about that. How horrible, how terrible that our lives, as far as anyone else is concerned, looking on, they look at us and think, you're a Christian, I can't, so? Scary thought, isn't it? Scary, scary thought. We might as well be atheists for all it's worth. Anyway, we don't have to be like that, because we're people who believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. We are people that believe, and we'll get on, this is what we'll get onto in a minute. That's an introduction to my message. Anyway, I throw that, just I don't want to condemn anyone. It's just something to challenge us about. Do we really believe what the Bible tells us about who God is and what he will do and how much he loves us? And this is the important thing. If we really, 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 really believe that little word in John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world. If we really believe that little word so loved, he so loved that he gave his son for us. If we really believe that, it would change everything. Everything. It would change everything. Having said that, there are sometimes issues in our lives that get in the way. Remember, I talked a while ago about Matthew 21, where Jesus came into the temple and he drove out. Oh, well, I did it a couple of. Remember this? Remember the glove? Who wasn't here for the glove message? You all remember the glove. You all remember the glove. Are you letting God put you on this morning? I think I did. just kidding. Have you let God where he put you on this morning? Anyway, just thought I'd put there. But that's what important message. That whole scripture for me says a lot in those few verses. It talks about us being the dwelling place of the Lord, where he wants us to live, where he wants to live in us. He wants to come in us, fill us, and through it. Because when Jesus was walking the earth, the kingdom was localized in one point. Remember I said it, and I said probably not in that sermon, but I have preached here before, probably way back last year, but that's going back too far, even for me to remember what I said. But I talked about how that the temple in Jerusalem was to be the focal point where the rest of the world would see that God is present with these people, and that people could come to this temple because there was a court for the Gentiles. There was a place that if you weren't a Jew, you could still enter into the temple and still pray. Why would you want to pray? Because in the heart of God, remember, did I say this a couple of weeks ago? That at the heart of God, in that temple, in that inner place, where no one could go into, and only the priests would go in there once a year, and he had to go through all sorts of rituals to cleanse himself, to be free of sin, to be cleansed of sin. Only once he could go into that inner temple, that inner court, the very inner place where the curtain separated. What was there, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant, that box that was made, and it was made of this knotty, terrible timber called acacia wood. Just all gnarly and thing, and it was covered with gold. What a lovely picture. We can be gnarly and look terrible, but Jesus covers us with his blood. Oh, shakababa. Isn't that good? Like that. And then across the top of that box, and inside that doesn't, you know, it's not important, but across there was the two seraphim angels, and their wings came out and touched, and it says that the cover of that box sat the judgment seat. Sorry? Mercy seat. It is a mercy seat. What does that tell us? It tells us that at the very, very heart of God beats a heart of mercy, not judgment. Please believe that. In Ezekiel, it says he takes no pleasure in judging people. He takes no pleasure in the death of a person. He takes no pleasure in having to judge. But I think, as someone said before, I think Paul said his goodness is such that he cannot let evil continue. Yes? Where evil runs rampant, that is not a good place to be, is it? God cannot, eventually has to deal with evil. That's why he has to judge. But his judgment is always fair. His judgment is always right. We always think as judges, I'm bringing down the hammer, if you like. But to judge is to look at a thing and measure it rightly and think, look at that. Yeah, I think, you know, that's a judgment. We pass judgment every day. All of us pass judgment upon circumstances in our lives every single day. We're passing, we're making an assessment of something, and we come to a conclusion. That's a judgment. It's just an interesting way to look at the word judgment. But God takes no pleasure in judgment of his people. He does not enjoy it. It is not something that he wants to do. Why? Because in his heart is a heart of mercy. He would much rather extend mercy to people. That's why there was a court for the Gentiles. Because Jesus said, remember he said, my temple ought to be a house of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is the means by which we connect with God and he connects with us. So the Gentiles from all around the world could come to Jerusalem and enter that court and they could say, God of the universe, I need help. And he would hear their prayer. And he would answer them because he's a prayer answering God. That was the point of the temple. That was the whole point of the temple. The Jewish people, called of God, were to be the custodians of this beautiful kingdom. And to live in the riches of this wonderful kingdom. What a privilege. Then they kind of got sidetracked. Won't go down there. To the point that when Jesus came, the custodians of the temple, the priests, had set it up to be a sales shop where they made money on the side from the poor people who had to come because the law says you have to come, you have to bring your sacrifice, so we're going to make money off the deal. They were making money off something that God had meant for the poor to come and receive that mercy because of the setup. I won't go into the whole reason for all that stuff. It's a whole other message at another time. And Jesus came and I love the story, made a whip and drove all them, turned their things and all that kind of said, my temple should be a house. My father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And the word house at that point meant where you and I live. It was a house. This is where I come and live. This is where I come and come home at the end of the day, sit on the couch, put my feet up on the coffee table. That's what I like to talk about it. So that's what the word means in that passage. It says temple food. They came to the temple, sacred place, holy place. Then it says a house where we come and live. I've preached this before. I've shared this before. It's where we come and so the Lord wants to come, live in you, sit on the couch and put his feet up on the coffee table. It's what we do. We say, Lord, I invite you to come into my life, sit on the couch and put your feet on the coffee table. That's the relationship he wants with us. Where is that in the Bible? Well, Jesus says, I stand in the door of your heart and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and we'll pig out together. Well, that's the Moody translation. We'll scoff. We'll have a feast. We'll enjoy each other's company over a meal. Isn't that the quintessential means by which we enjoy each other's company? That was a big word. Where did I drink that from? The quintessential means. I don't even know what that really means in that situation. The quintessential. Isn't that the main way in which we enjoy people's company? We get together for a meal. Every feast, every party has food. The more elaborate the food, the better the party. This is what Jesus wants. He says, come and I will dine well, sup with you. Let's scoff together. Let's enjoy each other's company. That's what it means. Anyway, We have difficulties, though, in letting that become a reality. And then, oh, next thing I want to say from that. Having got to the point where Jesus finally comes home, cleanses the temple, and begins to demonstrate what the kingdom was all about. Remember I showed that verse 13, I think it's 13, where the poor and the lame and the outcast came in and he healed them. The king, who they didn't recognize, turned up at his place. You realize that? On that day, the king, the one who had a right to actually be in that temple, the one who had a right to actually go straight into the inner court, if he chose, he turned up. The king turned up and they didn't recognize it. Did not recognize that the king who owned that place actually was there. And he demonstrated to them what it would be like had they got it right. And then he said, well, that temple's destroyed. Why? Because now the king wants to come and live in each of us. Now we are living temples. Now, because he didn't want himself to be localized in just one place on the face of the earth. He wanted his presence spread out throughout the face of the earth. He wanted temples to be all over the face of the earth, you and I. Because he wanted to manifest, he wanted to demonstrate, he wanted to show his kingdom through every single one of us, all around the earth. That's the point. He wanted to demonstrate who we are. He wanted us to be like Jesus. He wanted us to be. That was why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? To reveal the Father to us and his kingdom. That was it. That was it. He said to reveal the Father and his kingdom. And so he demonstrated the kingdom to everyone around. How did he demonstrate it? Signs and wonders. Healings, miracles. Says that's in Hebrews, it says that he spoke to us in various times, but in these last days he's spoken to us through a son, through demonstrations of miracles, signs, and wonders. That's how God reveals himself, through us, miracles, signs, and wonders. We cannot have a powerless gospel. We cannot live powerful lives. We are not truly demonstrating the kingdom if our lives are powerless. We're not walking in the fullness of the kingdom. We're falling short of what Jesus wants us to be and has given us the power to be. We're to be like, if you like, the drain pipe that's outside, there's water pouring down. We're like a drain pipe that just goes whoosh and all the water goes through. Sorry, drain pipe's not a very, you know, exciting picture to point. You know, who wants to be? I want to be a drain pipe for the Lord. Praise the Lord. It'll be beautiful. We'll be gold covered. I mean, he does talk about we are earthenware vessels with this treasure that's in us, the treasure of the kingdom. Anyway, it's sidetracked. That's what he wants for us. Because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The Father sent me to reveal him and to demonstrate his kingdom. So now I'm sending you to reveal the Father and demonstrating his kingdom. Why? Because I am going to be in you. Ooh. Oh, well, I might as well go home now. Do you want more?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. All that introduction is to say this. Remember I talked about the glove that God wants to put us on like a glove. The first mention of that being filled with the Spirit, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, incidentally. The first mention of that in the Bible, of being filled with the Spirit, in the same meaning of being, and the word means to be clothed with, is in the story of Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. So you're going to get the story of Gideon this time, maybe the next few weeks. Because I did say last week, I said there are thieves in the house. The problem with the temple in the first place is there were thieves in the house, stealing the kingdom from people. You and I have thieves in the house. And they can be indifferent and they look different. So I want to read the story of Gideon, because there are two major thieves that he had that stole from him. Or that we can look at his life, if you like, and look at our own lives and two big issues that he had that prevented him from stepping forward in the things of God. So we'll look at Gideon. But it's interesting, when later on when he says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It says, came upon. But the word actually doesn't mean that. And the only place in the Bible where it says came upon is in that place. And just about every other place in the Bible where that Hebrew word is used, it says, was clothed with or put on. Isn't that funny? Yet in this part where the Spirit of the Lord came, it says came on. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself. Strictly speaking, the word means the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Is that amazing? like the glove. So I thought, Gideon. Gideon's a fun story. We will talk about Gideon. So you may like to talk to me. Have you noticed I've got a Bible now? Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Give you time to look at that. The precursor to the situation is, you'll probably all know the story of Judges when they had the people were in the Jewish people were in the promised land, but this was the time. It's a very interesting phrase. It says, in the time after Joshua died, and the elders of that time who knew the signs and wonders of the Lord, who had seen the deeds of done after he died, after they died, the nation fell into all sorts of problems. They fell into sin, got into trouble. They were supposed to be able to continue in the signs of God. They were supposed to be able to continue with the passion for the kingdom. But when those ones who had seen the works of God died, it stopped. They just fell into all sorts of trouble. And prior to that, what had happened in this time is that the neighboring people, neighboring tribes or groups of people, with this time the Midianites had invaded the land, and they were taking all their food. They were taking their animals. They were taking the weight. They would wait till the grain grew up, and when it was harvest time, they would sweep into the land, take all the harvest from the Jewish people. And so they were under oppression. It was an evil time. They were being struggling, and so that, you know, that says the sons of God. Just before that, it says there's this prophet came. The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of your oppressors, dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in the land you live, but you have not obeyed me. In other words, their problem was they had fallen away from the Lord. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do in their relationship in their worship, and in all other ways. And so an enemy had come into the land. Darkness had come on the land. Just remember the word, darkness had come on the land. And so there they were in difficulty. So the people of God had cried out to God, cried, oh God, please help us, where are you? They cried out, which you would. Like the man hanging on the roof. Oh, God, help me. You know, it's the last thing we do. Even the atheists do it. It's the last thing we do. They tell us that out in a war, in the soldiers at the front line, there are no atheists. And it's something they say anyway. I thankfully haven't been in that situation. So, then an angel of the Lord came and sat, this is verse 11, came sat under the oak, that was an Ophrah, not Ophrah Winfrey, which belonged to Joash the fellow, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Okay, they managed to gather the wheat, and now they're hiding it in a wine press. They won't look in the wine press. It was probably empty because they'd already come through and taken all the grapes. So they had no wine to press anyway, I guess. Anyway, they had, so he's beating the wine. You know, they had to sift it and all that kind of stuff. So he's beating it and hiding. You can imagine sort of being in this big wine press trying to do it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And this is interesting in verse 4, if you look, 14, if you look at it, it says, the Lord looked at him. Jehovah looked at him, but it was an angel. So they're equating in their eyes. When an angel's standing to you face to face and he's looking at you, God is looking at you. Jehovah's right there looking at you. And it says, Jehovah looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Let's just leave that there. There's way more in this whole story, but we'll leave that there for today. There are two things, two issues that Gideon has here at this point, and I want to just look at these. Can I move this up closer? I feel like I'm miles away from everyone. I walk around, you probably know, I love to get up close to people when I'm preaching. My problem is, my wife keeps telling me, is that I walk up the aisle and people who are down the front have to, she says, just stay up the front. I'm staying up the front. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Verse 12. Verse 13, the Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about, saying, da 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 da? First problem. This is what you hear from people when you're talking to people sometimes. If God is with us, how come? How come I haven't had this? Why is this happening to me? Why DBD? All these things come out. Genuine things. Let me. I struggle with that at times. I'm not knocking anyone for this, but this is what happens. We look and say, well, if God's real, how come? What about all, you know, especially when you're witnessing? Well, if God is a God of love, how come? You know, who's heard that response? That's the same issue. But it happens with us as well as Christians. Look, if God is here, how come I'm going through this difficulty? How come, how come, how come? Where was Gideon's eyes at that point? What was he looking at? What was occupying his mind? Fear. He was motivated by fear because he had his eyes focused on what the enemy was doing. He was consumed by what the devil was doing, what the enemy was doing, and saying, where is God in all this? What's going on? If the Lord is with us, how come? We have to guard that in our own lives because that will be a stumbling block for us from actually seeing what God really is doing. And he often isn't doing what we think he should be doing. And I'll get onto this later, but God's answer to a situation was right in front of him. You know, we just had this judgment. You're in this mess because they've cried out to God. And what has God done? He sent an angel to Gideon. That was God's answer. Poor guy. Hadn't figured that out yet. But that's trap number one, keeping our eyes fixed on what God is not doing. We will never find strength. We will never find faith. If we've got our eyes fixed on what God isn't doing and wondering where God is, and if that's consuming us and our eyes are what on the devil's doing and what's going wrong in the world and what's da-da-da, and all these kind of, if that's what's happening, it will kill our faith. Fear does not produce faith. Not faith in God anyway. It'll certainly bolster our faith in the devil and everything he's doing. But it will not build us faith. It will not put faith in our hearts if we're focused on what is not happening, on what God is not doing. Personally, we cannot afford as a family right now to be looking at what's not happening in terms of our housing. We can't get a loan. We haven't got the money for this. I can panic and I can think, but if I go there, I'm finished. I'm finished. I'll be useless for anything. I have to keep my eyes on what God has been doing and what he has done in the past. Can I just put this in? This is why testimonies are so important. Hearing the testimonies of just this morning of Flavia saying, how on earth am I going to do? She could easily go, there's no work. It's no good. There's no work. But God provides. I've got to look at the testimonies of what God has done in our own life, of provision of houses, miraculous, shall I say, in the past for us. Hear the testimony of what people have done in other people's lives, miraculous provision of housing for them. Miraculous provision. I look at those testimonies because the scripture says, that David says, I rejoice in your testimonies because they are my inheritance. Everything that God has ever done in the Bible and since Bible times in anyone's life, that testimony is not just the heritage of that person, it is yours and mine as well. If we will honor it and give thanks for it, we can claim that promise as ours too. If I'm short of a job, I can take Flavia's testimony and say, Daddy, you did it for her, and I honor it, and I bless you, and I bless you for that, and I thank you, and I need a job, and I'm looking at that testimony because you did that. I know you can get me a job. You see how it works? Builds faith. Testimonies are so important. Testimonies are absolutely important. Have another thing, can I say? Second thing is why worship is so important. Sabina and I are very strong, probably because we love worship, we love singing, and you know, I play the guitar, we're musical anyway. And I don't know if you've been used to, I love to have a long time of worship. I don't like worship that's interrupted. We have a couple of songs. Okay, well now, and someone raves on about something. We've stopped singing. We've generally sit and listen to something. Oh, let's have another song. Frankly, that irritates me to the back teeth. I'm sorry, it does. That's not a criticism, everyone. That's how some people like it. I hate that. I want worship that focuses me on the Lord. I want worship that will take me out of where I am, that will take my eyes off my problems, that will take my eyes off my difficulties, that will take my eyes off me and fix them on Jesus. The longer, the better. Personally, that's what I like, and that's what I want in singing. That's what I want in worship. And if worship, and if the worship, anyway, I won't go into that. But this is what I want to encourage you. Just a quick testimony. I'm not going to get through this message, another testimony. We had a youth group in New Zealand a while ago, and we had about five or six or seven of these young people that were part of the church, and we had this camp, and they invited a whole bunch of people, and they were blitzed by the Lord. Well, not all of them, but quite a few of them got blitzed, and we started off this group, and we said to them, right, this group, on the first night, said, we're going to worship. We've got a whole bunch of people who've never been to the youth group before. A lot of them were non-Christians. And they came in, and we said, right, we're going to sing some songs and we're going to worship. And there are a few of us here who like to worship because we are worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he deserves our worship, and he is worthy of our worship. And we're going to give it to him. And I will not tolerate foolishness during the worship. You can imagine these, you know, in their mid-teens. I will not tolerate foolishness. If you people do not want to be part of this, you are welcome to leave. No, it's not any skin off my nose. You're going to go and sit outside, do whatever. I don't mind. You're not going to upset me. You can leave. But if you're going to stay, I want you please to honor us. I probably didn't use that word, but I want you please to respect what we're doing. If you can't worship, that's fine. You don't have to. You don't have to do that. You don't have to enter in what we're doing. But if you're going to stay, I want you to be quiet, please. Besides, I encourage you just to sit back, enjoy the music, and let the words wash over you. But if you're going to be stupid, I'll throw you out. So we did. There was one night when then some guys are falling around right in the middle of a song. Right, and I said, stop! And they're all going, what? I said, I will not tolerate that here, thank you. If you want to do that, out, now. And of course, everyone was. Like this, you know, it's stop. No one stops a song, you know, you just don't stop, you wait till the song. I said, stop! Of course, play the song again. I think I was doing the song worship actually, so it was easier for me. Anyway, so they all started again, and everyone was really nervous. So, very slowly, we got them because we didn't want to start getting into the happy clapping, clap, 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 because young people, they don't have a clue what's going on. In fact, not just young people. Get stupid when that happens. It turns into a free-for-all. We didn't want that. So it was all very stiff at the beginning. We were worshipping, honoring. So as we began to feel that they've got the hang of this, then Sabina and I started, you know, some of the more faster songs, but started to clap. And they're thinking, oh, we have to clap. And you know, so some of them kind of go, you know, they're really worried. But you know what was amazing? By 6 weeks, we had a group of young people who literally, openly and honestly worshiped the Lord. And do you know what was happening? Revival was breaking out in that group. God was sovereignly moving. Before we finished the worship, God was sovereignly moving on these kids who didn't even know the Lord. Boom! Touching them on the ground. It was an amazing thing to see. It was a staggering thing to see. We were stunned. Absolutely stunned. One story Sabina likes to tell, and if I can naughty and tell it for her. But we had this young girl went running out of the church. Oh, not out of the church, out of we weren't in it, we were in a hall. Went running out into this back room, crying her eyes out. She said, I don't know what's going on. Sabina went out to follow, you know, change. What's going on? I don't know what's going on. I don't know. And so Sabina says, it's just the love of God touching you and moving your heart. She said, but I don't believe in God. Anyway, she was having this connection. She was having an encounter with the Lord that changed her life. And what happened then? What was her issue?
I gave her just some stuff on the Lord.
Oh, that's right.
She said, I still have a problem. And I said, what's that? She said, it all makes sense, but I still have a problem. And I said, what's that? She said, I like to be independent.
But you know, this dear girl worked it through in about 4 weeks. And then in the beginning of the next term, we had Sabina's friend actually talked about. We did an altar call, and this girl came up. The Noahs, we came up, put our names at the foot of the cross, and she was the last one, just kind of sidled up, put her name down there as an act of surrender. It was awesome. That was the best trophy that night. That was so good. But you see, that started because a group of young people took seriously, and then we rejoiced. You know, we were very serious about our joy. And I don't mean that, you know what I mean? That they saw that we meant something in worship. That if we come to the Lord with a good heart and honest heart, he will turn up and he will bless. Worship is so important. So can I encourage us this morning, when we come to worship, just remember what we're doing. Remember who it is that we're lifting our attention to. And give him your best. Let's give him our best as we come before him. And he will come. He will come. I've seen it more than once. Not just in our youth group, in our revival. And I'm running out of time. So first thing, don't keep your eye. Don't be looking at what God isn't doing. Feed yourself on testimonies. Find testimonies that fit the need that you have. Find people. Listen to those testimonies. When you come to worship, say, Lord, I need... Look, it's not wrong to ask God for help. Cry out to the Lord for help. Lord, please help me. Please help me. He will help. He will. He will put a song in our heart. He will put a prayer in our mind. Take that song and sing it. Take those words and pray them that come to your mind when you ask for help. And hang in there. Ring up people in the church and say, I'm going through a tough time. Will you pray for me? Don't stop fellowshipping with your fellow Christians. It's the testimonies that strengthen us. We have to find ways to keep our eyes on the Lord and what he's doing. It's okay to look at what he did in the past, but don't hang back there on the things that you didn't get back then. Remind yourself, God, you did this in the past. You can do it again. Why testimonies? I want us to keep having testimonies here in church on Sunday mornings because they're the lifeblood for the church. We don't hear what God's doing, it won't lift our hearts, it won't build us up in faith. The problem with Gideon at that point was that he was consumed with what God was not doing. And he couldn't hear what God said to him. He couldn't hear, which brings to the second point. The Lord said to him, Lord, two things, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And it was like, went straight over his head. Didn't hear it. Two awesome things. The Lord's with you. Well, that's huge for a start. Valiant warrior. Yeah, the same word as you. Remember David's mighty men in Chronicles? It talks about the mighty men. David's mighty men. There was the 3 and then there was the 7 or something. Then there was the 30 mighty men that followed David. You know, when he was in the wilderness, he built this army of guys who were mighty men. And they were. I mean, they killed, some of them killed, you know, giants like David did. Why? Because they hung around with a giant killer. They became mighty men. They were men of renown, mighty men. He's saying the same thing. The Lord is with you, mighty man of God. But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. God's not with us. He's not there. Nope. Sorry, I'm not meaning to mock. Easy thing to fall in that situation. The Lord looked at him and said, go in the strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? There's a huge amount in that as well. Who is it that's sending you? The Lord of the universe says, I'm with you. I'm sending you. And then here's the other problem that he had. O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. What does that remind you of? Lord, I'm no good. Now you can't use me. Lord, I'm a failure. I'm useless. I'm no good. Look at me. I'm a mess. My life's a mess. Besides, there's other people better than me. My family is the least in Manasseh. How does he know he was the least? Because he was measuring himself against everyone else. And I'm the youngest. There's other people better than me. It is fatal to compare yourselves with other people. Absolutely fatal. Fatal to look at what other people are doing in God and compare yourself with them. Big mistake. That will kill faith as well. That will kill your ability to be able to do anything for the Lord. To compare yourself with how good other people are and how useless you are. God doesn't do that. He's not interested in how well you're doing compared to other people. He will never compare you to another person, ever. There's no record of it in the scripture. He speaks to us one-on-one. He never says, Florence, look at what Noelia is doing here. Look at these wonderful posts she puts on Facebook. You see, they're amazing. Why aren't you like that, Florence? That would be the devil. Sorry, I know who you are speaking to me. God doesn't do that. He deals with us one-on-one. In fact, he says to him, Ezekiel was carrying on the ground when he turned up. He says, stand up and let me talk to you like a man. The Spirit of God picks him up. See, God wants to deal with us person to person, not like whimpering, simpering fools. He made us for himself. He wants to dwell in us. There is a Peter O'Boyle-sized space in God's heart for Peter O'Boyle. For Chris Basham, there is a Chris Basham-sized space in God's heart for Chris Basham. It's not designed for me. It's not designed for anyone else. It's not a space for it. It's space for each of us, designed just for us. No one else can fit that space. And he's made that space in his heart just for us. That excites me. That's how important we are to him. No one else can fill that spot. I'll find a space that talks about with the DNA, with all the combinations of all the genes that are in our DNA, there are these gazillions, absolutely gazillions, of combinations that can come, all unique. Now, there might be similarities. You know, we're all going to have a nose and two eyes and everything, but it might just be a dot in the wrong place, in a different place on our skin. You know what I mean? But no, there are no people exactly the same on the face of the earth. In fact, when you do the maths, there are more combinations in our DNA of human beings than there are planets in the universe. Isn't that amazing? Oh, really? It is true. We are unique, and there is a God, there is a space in God's heart for every single one of us. Every one of us. Chatting to a guy earlier this week, and he was saying, you know, I feel like I'm struggling, you know. I said, I'm not doing enough evangelism. I'm not telling people. I feel like a failure. I'm not telling people the gospel. I'm not telling people about Jesus. You know, I'm not telling them about their sin and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking, okay, fine. And I said, where are you getting this? Oh, I'm reading these books about, you know, this evangelist who's doing this and this evangelist doing that. And I said, oh, I'm not like that. And I thought, for goodness, you know, I was thinking, oh, my goodness, disaster area. I said, don't try and measure. You only hear the stories of people who are anointed for that, and they tell you their stories. Are you anointed for evangelism? Are you called to be what they do? No. You're called to be who you are, not what they are. They're telling their stories just to encourage us in what God can do with the person, not to say, you have to be like me. God help us. There's an amazing evangelist over at Bethel. We met this guy, Chris Overstreet. Absolute lunatic, maniac evangelist. He, you know, in 2 minutes he meets strangers, and if he hasn't shared the Lord and the cross and everything with them, you know, this is a bad day for Chris. He just has that anointing. I can't do that. It's not me. I can't. But people have an anointing to do that, and we can catch their enthusiasm. But he will tell us, don't be like me. You have to find what God's made you and I for, to be carriers of the kingdom. You see, God wants us to be carriers of the kingdom and demonstrate the kingdom through us. Remember the gloves? We could say maybe that's a Chris Overstreet glove. It's sure not my glove. There is a glove shape. We are all unique gloves. Remember, I had 3 or 4 different gloves for all different purposes. We are all unique. The Spirit of God puts us on to use us and to work through us and to share his kingdom in the unique way that we are made. Do not compare yourself to others. It's very, sure, be encouraged by the stories of other people and think, boy, I know that guy. I know where he's come from. That if God can do something like that, he can do something like that in me. I'm not a mess after all. But don't try and be like them. That's a disaster. By all means, if you see someone modeling something and doing something and that touches you and it resonates in your heart, you know, you think, I like that. I like the way that guy does that. You see, I love the way Bill Johnson preaches. I love the way he does things. So I let that wash over me. I think, I've got to be more like that. I cannot be Bill Johnson. ever. But I like what it is. There's a guy called Winky Prattney, and using a funny name, Winky Prattney. And I saw him teaching at a youth conference. And I was taught at Church Army College, very good English, Church Army, come from England, Anglican, right heritage. And they taught us the proper way to preach a sermon. 3-point sermon, this is how you're supposed to do it. So we've been taught these, so we had to get up and preach these messages the approved way. And so I'm doing it all proper, and I was reasonable, passable. You know, I didn't do too bad a job, I don't think, did I, Saps? I mean, it was passable. And then I saw Winky Prattney preach, this, and he's a nutter. Absolute nutter. And he's being an idiot up the front. And I'm looking at this guy being an idiot up the front, and I'm thinking, that's what I do by myself at home. I behave like an idiot like that. I make all these funny noises and do weird things. I think, and you're allowed to preach like that? And I suddenly thought, this stupid thing has formed me into being something that I'm not. Now, having said that, they did give me good principles for building messages. That's important. Otherwise, you waffle like me. But it freed me up to, and I thought, I like that, because what I saw in that man, that is me. I behave like that. That's why I'm slightly extroverted when I preach. I don't know. I'm just so used to being it now that I don't know what I do when I'm up the front in a sermon. You know, I do crazy things sometimes. I don't know. But I'm far more because I saw a man being who I was, and it set me free to be. That's all right. I'm not trying to be like Winky Prattney, but I saw in him something that reminded me of myself. And said, oh, it's okay to be me when I preach. It's okay to be who I am. That's the only time you can compare yourself. I wasn't comparing, I was being encouraged by what I saw. Don't compare yourself with other people. It will only lead to sorrow, to grief, a lack of I'm no good. Now I've already run out of time. Just want to quickly say this. That the problem when we look at us is that we're looking at what we are not doing. And we look at what we cannot do. We're looking at there's this lovely picture, and I wanted to be able to show it, but we can't do it. There's a story in The Princess and the Frog. It's a Disney cartoon. I don't know if anyone's seen it, but I love these. It's a great story, isn't it? There's two of us. Anyway, this girl has got this passion to build a restaurant for her dad because her dad had this passion. And so she caught the vision for this restaurant, and she wanted to build this restaurant. So she was slaving her heart out, no social life, ignoring because her dad had died, and her heart was for my father. I want to build this restaurant. Because she was a good cook anyway, you know, she was able to do it. So she's working hard, saving all the money and all that. She finally had enough almost just to make the down payment. So she had this grotty old building that was falling apart. It looked terrible. She took her mum along. She took her mum inside, and they walked inside. And there's holes in the roof, and there's cobwebs everywhere. There's stairwells falling down. Everything's broken. It's a mess, and it's dark, and it's a dump, absolute dump. And she walks into the place, and she said, "Look at this, mama. Isn't it beautiful?" And she goes, and mum goes, "No, no, it's not." What was the difference? The difference was this girl had a vision of what this place could be, whereas mum only saw what was wrong with it. God never looks at us about what's wrong with us. He looks at us with a vision for what we can be. And that's where that's how he always deals with us. He works with us according to where he's wanting us to go, what he sees our potential. He sees us always in Christ. He sees us always in the fullness of what he wants to do in our lives. He never looks at us with what's wrong with us, about what's wrong with us. He can fix those things. They're not an issue to him. They're only an issue to us. They're not to him. He can fix them. He's looking at where he wants to take us and what he wants to do in our lives. That's where he sees us. Stop, please. Let us encourage each other to stop looking at what's wrong with ourselves and keeping our eyes on, because that will kill our faith as well. It will kill our love. It will kill our faith, and we'll be shackled and not be able to go forward. These are thieves in the temple. They stop us from moving forward. God wants to set us free. You happy? Yeah. Terrible message, thank you. All right, one more thing. Remember I said to you that scripture, Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Oh, I don't feel like that in. Who cares? Just to be a bit crass. It is the truth. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. He is taking us into amazing things. But I don't feel like that. Doesn't matter. Arise and shine, for your light has come, because Jesus is in us. I've run out of time. Think about, you know, there'll be another message. I won't go on there. See, darkness has covered the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Thick darkness had covered the place for Gideon, and he cried out, "Where are you, God?" And God was coming to him and says, I'm here with you, because you are the one who's going to set them free. God's answer to the darkness is not for us to go, "Oh, we're in the darkness, look what the devil's doing. Oh, the devil's running rampant here in Slough. Oh, the devil's running rampant in this nation. Oh, look at the bad news on the news every day. Oh, the devil's all running rampant in this." And the Lord says, "The glory of the God is upon you. Your light has come. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." What does God do for darkness? He finds a people and says, "You are my people. I'm going to fill you with my presence. I'm going to fill you with my power. I'm going to fill you with my light. I've already done it. And you are the answer to that darkness." Darkness must flee when light enters it. You are the answer to it. I don't want to be the answer. Well, that's our call. That's our journey. Kings will come to our light. When, what is it? Nations to our light, and kings to the brightness of our rising. You know, in a dark room, you only need a candle and light shines in it. Darkness, it doesn't have to be very strong. All he wants is yielded people to fill with his light, fill with his power, and demonstrate the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. Demonstrate the kingdom. I want to preach for another hour, but I can't. Is that good? Are you encouraged? That's who we are, folks. That's who we are. That's who we are. It's awesome. We are the answer to that darkness. Don't look at it. Don't look at the darkness. Switch the blasted news off if you get depressed looking at it. Don't watch it. Look at something else. Honestly, I've quit reading news half the time. It just is the same depressing stuff all the time, because the world feeds on it, because the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Of the unregenerate people, of people who don't know the Lord, they just listen to the devil all the time. They don't think, they don't know that. But the media feeds them bad news all the time. But there's good news happening around everywhere. We just don't hear it. God is at work. God is at work. Don't look at the darkness. Get your eyes off it. Get your eyes on the one who is the light and who is living in us. Feed yourself on who he is and on what he is doing. Feed on that. Feed, feed, feed. Eat it all the time spiritually. Drink from it all the time, as often as you can. What God is doing. And on who he is, because on who he is who is in you. Please read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Please read Colossians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 15, 16, 17. It talks about who Jesus is. And when you read what it says about who Jesus is, go to Colossians 1, verse 25, I think, and it says, "For this is the mystery of this age, Christ in you." Remember who he is, and then remember who it is that's in you and me, in us. Christ in us, the hope. Who is this Christ? Well, you read those verses, and that's who it is that's living in us. And if you're not excited, I think, oh my gosh. I read that and I'm stunned. I think, you've got to be kidding me. It is amazing. This is where we have to meditate. I'm trying to get myself to be focusing on this more and more. I know it's a battle. This is why it's called a battle. It's the battle of faith. It is a battle. This is not just, the devil doesn't want us to be thinking on these things at all. That's why it's a battle. But that's where the Lord wants us to be looking. Not at the darkness, but looking at him and who he is in us. Amen. Amen. Amen.